Praise the Lord for what He's doing here in the city of Newcastle, and for this church and the testimony that the Lord has given you to be in this region. Our prayers are always with you, and I pray this morning that the Lord would truly encourage us through His Word as well. If you have your Bibles, please take them and open with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is a book that makes comparison about many things. And he always tells us about the good, the better, and the best. Amen? And there's always, the best. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute best. Amen? He is always better. And in chapter 7 specifically, he's speaking about the priesthood of the Old Covenant, or what we actually call the Aaronic, or the priesthood according to Aaron of the Old Testament. And then he talks to us about our priesthood in the New Testament. Now, what we believe and what the Bible teaches, is especially for each and every one of us as believers, we believe in the priesthood of all saints. Amen? And the saints that we believe are not the saints that are beatitude and assigned by the church, but rather the biblical saints, those that are made saints by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's through faith of Jesus Christ, by God's grace alone. And he is our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. So I'd like to invite your attention with me to verses 23 through to the end of the chapter. And if you wouldn't mind to stand up as we read this portion of the scripture. And I'd really want to focus today on one verse only, and that is verse 25. Starting from verse 23. And they, speaking of the priests according to Aaron, or the Aaronic priesthood, and they were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we thank you. As we offer praises unto your name, we thank you for the privilege to worship you in spirit and in truth. And at this moment, Lord, as we come before you, we ask you with great expectation that you speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, for us as believers who have been sinners, but now saved by your grace through faith, help us to appreciate and value more this great salvation that you have given us and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone here is, Lord, who is still unsure about his eternal destiny, or maybe, Lord, he hasn't even heard that there is such thing as salvation from the condemnation of sin, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just help them to realize that because of their sinfulness and because of the spiritual laws that you have put, that, Lord, if they stay like this, they would be on their way to eternal condemnation. But help them to see the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who is able to save to the uttermost. We pray this in and through his name, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I wear many hats in life, and one of the hats that I actually wear is what I call translator or interpreter. Many times I act as a mediator between one person and another in order to make these two people understand each other. I am a bilingual who was born in the Middle East and therefore understand and speak Arabic, and on the other hand, I've been able to learn English, and therefore I can speak both languages and understand both languages. And when persons that don't understand English but speak Arabic want to communicate with someone who doesn't understand Arabic but they speak only English, meet, they need some mediator between them. And so the mediator is someone who would actually speak to one side, understand what they're trying to express, and relay that message to the other person so that help them to understand what this person in the first language is speaking, and then communicate the answer back in the other language. In doing that, we use a lot of words. Sometimes when I actually do translation, there are systems that help translating on the computer, and we can use different dictionaries. Now, one time I was actually translating a medical document, and my dictionary was so frustrating because every line had a one or two words that I wasn't able to find in that ordinary dictionary. And then I sought the help, so I called this authority that helps us, called NATI, which is stands for National Accreditation or Authority for Translators and Accreditations for Translators and Interpreters. And I said, what do we do in such a case? They said, you need to buy a special dictionary. And there are special dictionaries there. There's military dictionaries, there's scientific dictionaries, there's medical dictionaries, legal dictionaries, and go on and on and on. And believe it or not, I found out, as I did some search, that in the English language, we have over 3 million words. Now, the average person across his lifetime would only use about 20,000 words. Only 20,000 words. But words are very important. And let me just say, this blessed book contains a lot of words. And when we come to words that we read, we ought to understand their meanings. Especially in the Bible. All words at certain times may be understood rightly or misunderstood. But some special words that we use at church sometimes, people outside may mean a totally different thing with them. And we need to mainly appreciate, you know, first that we may understand the words of the Bible, and then when we communicate the words or the biblical words to the world around us, that we make sure that they understand exactly what the Bible means. You are that mediator who is going to take the message of the Word of God and communicate it out into the world so that they can understand what these words and the messages mean. For instance, when we use the word save, which I've already used several times today, we actually say, I praise the Lord that I'm saved. You see, when you say that to a person out in the world, many times they, it just passes through, doesn't really mean, they don't understand what that means. And therefore, we really need to understand what these words mean. And as we learn in the church about the Word of God, we really need to always remember these things as we communicate it to other people. Now, you hear the word, you hear certain words at church quite a lot. And we talk about being saved, we sing about being saved, we preach about being saved, we testify about being saved. And, as it is fitting, we do this, for salvation is a wonderful thing. Amen? But if you don't have it, you might find yourself in a little bit of confusion as far as what this word truly means. And by God's grace, and I know many people here are saved, but by God's grace, maybe we can appreciate this salvation a little bit more. And if you are not sure what this saved means, I pray this morning that you would come to understand what the Bible means about being saved. Now, every time I actually come across a word that I've never, seen before, I go straight to the dictionary. And sometimes, even though I know what the word means, I still go to the dictionary because it may shed other lights. Now, in our theological studies, we've also been taught and we learned how to go to other theological dictionaries like Greek and Hebrew lexicons, and from which the Bible has been translated, and therefore it sheds other light on certain words. Now, the word save, if you go to a normal English dictionary, it would actually mean to rescue somebody or something, or to rescue somebody or something from harm or danger. We use that word often when we say, for instance, we saved someone from drowning. Or we may actually say the fireman saved a mother from a burning house. Okay? What do we mean by that? We mean that he rescued her. That means he pulled her out of that burning building and therefore made her, not only take her out, but made sure that she's safe outside there. Saving someone from certain death, a doctor may be able to do that through a surgery or through a treatment. The English word means delivering another person from impending doom. Now, when you check other things, other lexicons like Greek lexicon or the Hebrew lexicon, now it means a little bit more than that. It means to save and keep safe and sound. Not only to save, but to keep safe and sound. It means to rescue from danger or destruction, like what the normal word means, but also means to make well, to heal, to restore. And, that's exactly what it means to be saved in the biblical terms. Now, with this, I just want to point your attention to verse 25, and we want to take, this verse word for word and try and see what God is trying to communicate with us, to us about this salvation. Notice as he compares the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, to the Aaronic priesthood, and he says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." In other words, the old one, the old priesthood, is changeable. The old priesthood has been put away with, has been nullified. There is no need more. There's no more need for it. Why? Because we have a better priesthood now. We have a high priest who, first of all, wherefore, the Bible says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, first of all, let me say, this salvation that we're talking about, or this saved business that we're talking about, is first and foremost, is a person thing. Notice the words, "for he." Who is he? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? He's talking about the person of salvation. He is Jesus. Because as the Bible tells us, and as we sang this morning about Christmas, and I love this month as I go into the supermarkets and into shopping centers and I hear the Christmas carols, I just really love to hear the world, putting on better music. And even though these days sometimes it's really sad the way they destroy things, they take old hymns and they put bad music to it. But, sometimes they don't even listen to the word. But it's wonderful to remember that Christmas is about Jesus. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," for why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus means. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, this is a clear message of the New Testament. The clear New Testament is very clear that there is neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we can or we must be saved. He's the one that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Yes, he is the only way. And over again, he says, I am the door. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. He didn't say, I am a door. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He said, I'm the truth. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the way, there is no going. And in this, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. Now, it may seem narrow and sound, and it may sound narrow to somebody, especially to our modern way of thinking, that salvation is through only one way. I thought we ought to be tolerant. We ought to accept other people's ways and other people's philosophies and thinking. Now, let me just say what tolerance is. Tolerance is accepting other people where they are. But tolerance does not mean that I have to accept something that is untrue. Tolerance doesn't mean that I have to accept sinful things. Amen? Now, tolerance means that we love all people because God so loved the world. Amen? When he loved me, I was very much against him. But he didn't accept my way. He said, you come, and the only way to be saved is to be saved through Jesus Christ. And this is the way that God has made. And many, many times over, many people, especially in our modern society, people say, oh, well, this is not acceptable in our society because our society is multicultural, multi-acceptable, multi-this, multi-that. But let me just say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation because Jesus did what no other man has ever done or will ever do. Can you tell me anyone who entered this world without any sin? Can you tell me of any man who was born of a virgin? Can you tell me of any man who lived a sinless life where he did absolutely nothing wrong? Can you tell me of a man who was perfect? No. There is none other. Now look at all the religions of the world. Look at all the leaders of the religions of the world. Did they do what Jesus did? Of course not. And to top it all, let me just say, whoever rose again from the dead and went up to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father that he may make intercession for us. No one else. And that's why he is the only Savior. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The church is not the answer. Philosophy is not the answer. Preachers are not the answer. Priests are not the answer. The only answer available to us is Jesus Christ, for he is the only Savior. And this morning, I would say to you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and I'm not talking about knowing about him, I'm talking about knowing him in a personal, experiential way. If you have not come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't even have the person of salvation. And let me just say, Christianity is a personal relationship with the person of salvation, who is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we've spoken a little bit about the person of salvation, and I can go on and on and on about speaking about the person of salvation, let me talk about the possibility of salvation. And the possibility is always present with us now. Now notice what the Bible says, for he is. Now is a present tense verb. I know it's a linking verb. That means it's, linking the subject with what he is actually going to do. But it's actually in the present tense. It's not he was. It's not he's going to be. Okay? It's not future, not past. But it's always present. And that means that at any time, you can come to him at this time, the present time, and he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, notice, the Bible doesn't say that he was the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And this is why if somebody says today, this message is not for us today, I beg to differ. Because the Bible says it is for today. It is now. And the Bible is written in such a way that is timeless. It stands the test of time. Now, this book has been tried, you know, many people tried to destroy it. Many people tried to, you know, put it away and, you know, say that it's no longer available or no longer valid for our day to day. Voltaire, a great, you know, so-called great French philosopher, said, "By my philosophies, I will make the whole world forget the name of Jesus Christ." Now, I'd like to tell you what Voltaire, you know, where Voltaire is today. He's in the grave, never rose up from the again, never rose up again from the dead. But I'd like to tell you what the residence of Voltaire became. The residence of Voltaire became the first printing press of the Bible. When John Gutenberg, who was German, invented the printing press, he actually went and purchased Voltaire's house and put the printing press of the Bible in that house, and that's where the very first printed Bible went out from. Now, many people try, and let me just say, the Bible stands the test of time. It's the rock of all ages. It's the Word of God. And therefore, it's today saying to us that salvation is available to each and every one of us. Today is the day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succoured," or "I have helped, I came to your aid, I have succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day. And let me just say, Satan will always try to trick you. You know, one of the times, it's a, you know, like a imaginable story that I've heard one time from a preacher, and, you know, the devils met together with Satan himself, and they all wanted to, you know, sort of discuss what's the most efficient way to keep people away from salvation. And one little devil come up and said, "How about we just keep them entertained?" And Satan said, "Pretty good." And somebody else said, "Oh, you know, how about we always, you know, they've been with us for a long time. We know their weaknesses. How about we always present the temptations before them in their area of weaknesses?" And Satan said, "Oh, that's very good too." And then an old devil who has just, you know, been very, very experienced raised his hand and he said, "Yeah, what do you want to say?" He said, "Very simple. All you have to tell them, not now, later." And he said, "That's the best method." You see, the devil always comes and says, "Not now. You've got plenty of time." How many people said, after they've heard the message, and they were really shaken by that message, after they heard the testimony, and they were convicted by the testimony, or after they were given a tract, and they, you know, they felt like the Lord was talking to them through that word, through the words of that tract, how many people had opportunity after opportunity and opportunity, and they lost the opportunities to be saved, mainly because they said, "Not now." I pray this morning that if you're still unsure about your eternal destiny, about this business of salvation, let me just tell you, today the Lord Jesus Christ says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." No, he will not let you go, because if you come to him, he will receive you even now. While salvation is available to us now, I'm afraid that it will not always be there. It won't be always there. I beg you, don't ever think that you can be saved whenever you want to be saved. You see, there's must be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you'll be saved. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "Without me, you can do nothing." So unless the Lord is working in your heart And unless the Holy Spirit is convicting your life, you just cannot simply say, oh, well, I now want to be saved. It's not when you want. It's in God's timing. And you say, how do I know God's timing? God knows. You don't really have to know. God's timing is when he's working in your heart. When the Holy Spirit is really knocking at the door of your heart and saying, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Remember what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh. God's saying, my spirit will not always strive with you. You know, there will come a time when maybe the Holy Spirit will walk away. I beg you, do not let these opportunities pass. Thank God for his long suffering. Thank God for his mercy and his patience on you and on me. And I praise the Lord that he actually persevered, even though many times I actually pretended that I wanted to be saved. I raised my hand. I said there were sinners' prayers. But the truth is, there was nothing done in my life. There was no change. It was when the Holy Spirit finally almost communicated to me, not in an audible voice, but through God's word and his word and in the Spirit, basically saying to me, listen, I've given you many chances. Today, if you're not accepting, I'm walking away. I'll tell you the honest truth. When I had that thought that God was going to leave me and go away, that scared me to no end. Do you know what it means for you to be left of God? That means to be condemned forever. No more chance. Today, your presence here is not coincidence. When God spoke to you through a track, when God spoke to you through a testimony, when God spoke to you through a message that you heard, either online or a tape or on a CD, whatever, God has been dealing with you. And again, he will continue to deal with you. But remember, he said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. Now, the present time is the possibility of salvation. Jesus alone is the person of salvation. But I'd like you to also, you know, just see with me the power of his salvation. The power of his salvation. He is able. He is able. Certainly, nobody else is able. To have the power to do something. This word able, if you actually look it up in the Greek, it's dunamis, from which we actually get our word in English, dynamite or dynamic. It means that he is so powerful that he can do anything. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It has this idea of the explosive powers. Jesus Christ has the power to invade your life, to break the chains of any sinful habits, stronghold in your life. He's able to absolutely claim back unto himself. Anything that binds you in these sins, he's able to set you free. That's why he is able. It means that he is competent. You know, competence means not I'm only able, but it also means that I know what I'm doing. I like the story, and it often illustrates what competence is. Henry Ford, when he actually created the assembly line to make the cars back then, he set it up and, went away. And, you know, the German engineer that set it up and went away back to Germany, everything was humming and Henry Ford was quite happy with the way that production was going. Until many days after, one of the days, the assembly line all of a sudden it stopped. And the whole factory stopped. And they brought other engineers to try and look at the assembly line. And they tried and tinkered in different places. But to get the assembly line going, no one was able to. So finally, Henry Ford, you know, contacted this German engineer who was in Germany at the time, and he said to him, "We need you to come and fix the assembly line because the factory stopped." And engineer finally came back and, went in, looked at, and as the creator, as the inventor of that assembly line, he knew it inside out. So he went around, tinkered around for about 10 minutes in one place, started the assembly line, everything was going well. And he sent Henry Ford an invoice for $10,000. Now back then, $10,000 is a lot of money. So Henry Ford looked at the invoice and just thought to himself, that's a bit too much. So he wrote a note on the invoice and said, "Don't you think $10,000 is too much for tinkering of 10 minutes? And the guy, you know, looked at the invoice and he laughed, and then he wrote back on the same invoice, item line number one, for tinkering 10 minutes, $10. Item line number two, for knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Sometimes you have the ability to do something, but you just don't know how to do it. You see, that's not able. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I can do anything." No, hang on. You may think that you can do everything, but you may not know how to do something. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only able in the sense that he has the power of, but he's also competent in the sense that he knows how to. He's competent. If my car breaks down, I don't call on my dentist. I call on my mechanic. Amen? If my watch stops all of a sudden, I take it to the watchmaker. Amen? If anything goes on with my health, I go to my doctor. Where do you go? Where your soul, where do you go where your spirit is truly chained up, is truly under so much pressure that you know you're feeling so sick? You see, Jeremiah in the Old Testament knew of the condition of man, and he said, the whole thing is sick. From the very top of the head to the very bottom of our souls. And most importantly, the heart is desperately wicked. Who shall know it? Nobody knows it like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, your soul is the most important and valuable possession you have. The Bible says, "What shall it profit the man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that knows the remedy, the healing for your soul. And he's the one that's able and competent to just save you. He's the one that he said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." He has the power to save because he paid the price of salvation. He has this power because he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, rose again for our justification. Jesus can and will save all who come to him by faith. This is why Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he's not only able to save, but notice what he says, able to save to the uttermost. He's the person of salvation. He is every moment in the present able to save, but not only about the power to save, but also the perfection of salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost. I like what Brother Angelo, who's, at FBC, used to always say, "We're saved from the guttermost to the uttermost." What does it mean to be saved to the uttermost? It means simply that when he saves us, he saves us completely, perfectly, utterly. When God saves us all, from sin, he does it right. He does it perfectly. He does it completely. What does this mean for you? You know, first of all, it means that he has saved you completely, not from some sins, but from all of your sins. Amen? Some people think the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is only from, you know, the original sin. That's where many people would teach you salvation by works. And when you say, well, if salvation is by works, then why did Christ Jesus come into this world if we could be saved by our works? They said, oh, Jesus' work on the cross didn't save us from all of our sins. He only saved us from some sins, the original sin. That's what every nominal church, whether it's Catholic or Orthodox or many of the religions, quote unquote, called Christianity, sometimes teach. But this is not Bible. Because Christ's salvation is to the uttermost. And that means from every sin. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You'll remember it no more. Isaiah 43, 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions from my own, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jeremiah 50:20 says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them and whom I have reserved. Micah in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depth of the sea. Notice all these things. God is able to save us to the uttermost. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 in the New Testament, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just the original sin. Amen? Amen? Salvation is by grace through faith, and he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, you're saved from the power of your sin also, not just from the condemnation of your sin, but God also offers you perfect salvation. Now, I'll tell you, I know that I still struggle with sin today. And some Christians say, how can we be saved from our sins and we still sin? Now, the very first thing that you need to understand, that Jesus Christ said, no more condemnation. In other words, you're on my account. When God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ. Isn't that a blessing? What a tremendous position to be in. Now, legally, before God, we have been announced righteous, justified, just as if we've never ever sinned. What a wonderful position to be in. Now, practically, we know that we still struggle with sin, but let me say, God also works in our world, in our lives today, to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Now, does that mean I can become sinless? No. As long as I am in the flesh, as long as I am in this body that I know dwelleth no good thing in it. Now, I know I have the Holy Spirit in there, but there's going to be that struggle. This will resist one another until I do what I do not want to do. Well, does that mean no hope for us? No. Now listen to me. The Bible teaches that none of us as Christians can become sinless in our lives, but the Bible teaches that as Christians, we can sin less. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed by God, by Holy Spirit. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. And therefore, the more I submit to the Spirit in my life, the more I will actually mortify. The more I put to death that old man, the flesh. Now, every now and then, he might rise again. You need to step down on its neck. Put him down. Paul the Apostle said these words. He said, I beat my body. I bring it into subjection. It's almost like I'm wrestling with it. And finally, put him down and, you know, say, just stay down there. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we can not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By God's grace, God has given us the ability to be saved not only from the penalty of our sin, but the power of our sin. And one day, praise God, when He comes to take us, and He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, but I tell you, I'm coming again to take you that unto me, that wherever I am, there you may be also. And there we will be changed. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that corruptible that shall put on incorruption. That mortal is going to put on immortality. And God then will not only save us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but He'll save us from the very presence of sin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul the Apostle says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for a Savior. Hang on, Paul. I thought you were already saved. He said, I'm not talking about salvation from penalty or power of sin. I'm talking about salvation from my presence of sin. And then he goes on to say, He shall change our bodies to be according to the power of His, according to the glory of His power. God will save us, and His salvation is absolutely perfect. God says, I will give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any of them pluck them out of my hand. It's not only means, He saves to the uttermost, not only means that He saves us from all sin. It doesn't only mean that He saves us perfect salvation from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. But it also means, once He saves us, He keeps us safe forevermore. That's what it means. He saves us to the uttermost. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, yes, you who have been saved are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's His salvation. He is, Jesus Christ, is the person of salvation. The possibility of salvation is now. The power of salvation, He's able. The perfection of salvation to the uttermost. But the potential of salvation is, sadly, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them. Who are them? Who's them? Notice the word. Who come unto God by Him. Who's them? Who come unto God by Him. Salvation is not for everyone. Yes, it is available to everyone, but not everyone gets it. Why? Because it's only conditioned by coming unto God through Him. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him. Amen? He gave His only begotten Son for the sins of the whole world. But who will benefit from it? Only whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Only who come to God by Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that cometh to him by faith, through him. The Bible is very clear that salvation is only available to them that come to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, he's a propitiation, not for our sins only, for the sins of the whole world, but it is conditioned for only those who would repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That's the only condition. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, that's why the Bible closes this message with these words. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation is open. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a tremendous blessing. But the crux of the problem is, you see, there are many who hear the message of the cross, the message of the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they receive it, and they become immediately, completely, perfectly, utterly saved. But there are many people who will just not receive, not accept. Who can he save? Yes, he's able. Yes, he's powerful. To the uttermost. But only them that come to God by him. Last but not least, and I'll close with this. Salvation is also about not only a promise, not only the presence, not only the present time, not only its power and its perfection and its potential, but salvation is about a promise. Salvation is about a promise. And it's not anyone's promise. It's not my promise. It's not Pastor Charlie's promise. It's a promise from the God of all integrity, who always says and does, and who always promises and fulfills. It's a promise of eternal life. For seeing he ever liveth, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who's them? They that repent and believe on him. Tell me anyone who ever rose from the dead. No one but Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is about a promise of eternal life. Yes, over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ said that and promised us that. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He said, put this on my account. Absolutely safe in me. He's the door. He's the truth of life. He's the truth and the life. He's the one that is able to save to the uttermost. All who enter through him have his presence in heaven as their promise. This is their hope. For he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall no more come into condemnation, but has been moved, transferred, has been absolutely taken from death unto life. No more condemnation. That's why Paul the Apostle says, therefore, there is no more condemnation upon them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I will give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Who's that he's speaking? He who was dead but rose again and liveth forevermore. It's about a promise a promise that is as good as done. It's not, our Christian hope is not something like we say maybe it will happen or maybe not. Our Christian hope is absolutely sure. Why? Because it's the Word of God. God who always honors His Word. God who is the God of integrity that can never lie. He promises salvation. To them that come unto God by Jesus Christ. For He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. May God truly bless His word to our lives, our hearts. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, salvation is a great word. But it's even greater when we understand its biblical meaning. Even greater to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's one thing to believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save the world and be the Savior of the world, but quite another to personalize that and make Him your Savior. I ask you this morning, do you know that you are saved? If you do, would you raise your heart in praise and thanksgiving unto God this moment for the great salvation that He's given us? For His salvation is very powerful. It's perfect to the uttermost. And praise God, for you are one of them that came unto God through Him by Jesus Christ. And remember to thank the Lord to say that salvation is about a promise, and just not any promise, but a promise that is sure, the Word of God, a promise of eternal life. This morning, maybe there's someone here who's still unsure about his eternal destiny. And I beg you, I will cry to God in prayer for you, that you would never forget that Jesus is coming to this world to be your Savior, and that He is the only Savior that you can have. For there's neither any name given under heaven amongst men whereby you or I can be saved. I plead with you. I pray that you will forget the messenger, but you will never forget the message. If you're not ready tonight, or if you're not ready this moment, remember what the devil wants to do. He always wants to say, not now. You can be ready. The Holy Spirit is working in every heart here this morning. Perhaps when the invitation is given, you could lift your heart up in a simple prayer. And if that's your desire, I'd like to tell you what to pray. If you could just slip your hand up and say, would you please just say that prayer? I'd like to repeat it when the invitation comes. Or something to the gist of it. It's not the words that save you. It's the attitude of your heart. It's repentance of your past life. It's faith in God coming through Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins, paid for all your sins, that He will save you to the uttermost. He will set you free. He'll invade your life and set you free from all chains, from all strongholds in your life. Would you be willing this morning to surrender your heart, your will, your life to Jesus Christ? If that's you, I'd like to just say a short word of prayer, and you can repeat it under your breath. You don't have to let me know that you did, But if you'd like to do that, would you just slip your hand up and just take it down? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here this morning? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Would you just at this moment, or maybe at the invitation? And as I said, your words don't really have to be to the same exact words, but something to that effect. If you say to him, Lord Jesus, with all sincerity, I come to you, a sinner, who struggled to be saved. But this morning, I understand salvation. And you are the only Savior who can save me. Trusting you alone, with all of my heart, I submit myself, my will, my all to you. Save me. Make me your child. Wash me from my sins through your blood. Help me to hold to the promise of eternal life by faith in you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for every one of your children who is saved. And I want to pray, dear Lord, that anyone, whether they raise their hand or not, but if they're in their hearts this morning truly mean business and they desire to be saved, now during the invitation, may you truly help them under their breath to say such a prayer. But Lord, in their hearts, they will just repent of their past life, of the way that they've been living, trusting other things in their lives, to come now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. To declare that they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their salvation. To hide in you. To give them peace and the assurance of your salvation through your word and through your spirit. We ask you these things and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.